the church really molded us and prayed for us and cared for us and reproved us. And it was just a fantastic experience. And in the middle of all that, as youth pastor and some of the other things that I did, God did work despite myself. And it's always good to come back to Forward. And what a fantastic celebration of 100 years. Some of the names of the people, I mean, Paul Kerr was here when I was here, John Kessler, Eleanor Hanna, Gord Adams was helping in music at the time. Some of the families, the Maulers, the Bushbys, the Strathies, the Atkins, the Simpsons, the Wrights, the Watersons, the Holtz, the Freers, the Hannas, the McGilvery's, George Middleton and E.I. Days were flourishing. Brian and Elizabeth Taylor still here. Good to see Paul. And Helen Jones here, but wonderful times. One of the famous stories I have when I was here, Paul Kerr was preaching his heart out on a psalm and just going for it. He was on his third point, and a bat came into the auditorium here. And there were people in the balcony. I mean, people were here, and the bat would swoop, and people would go, "Whoa," you know. And Paul kept trying to hold it, but it was, you know, to go up against it, it was hard competition against a bat. And swooping against the balcony, people, whoa, you know. Anyway, I remember Bill Watterson, who I think is in glory now, he picked up a hymn book and he swatted it dead. It just went smack against the wall and it died right there. And Paul pronounced the benediction and everything was okay, but... oh, no, it was great. And I remember doing a DVBS and was on Joseph, the life of Joseph. And one of the leaders said, "Hey, why don't we have the kids, you know, in a finale, do like a big play of Joseph's life?" And Gord Adams came along and he said to me, he was the music director, "Bob, I got some music for that." And Gord came up with this incredible music for the life of Joseph. I mean, it was unbelievable. Every song would just capture that particular time in Joseph's life. And anyway, we did the thing, and people were raving. Now, little did we know, he was drawing on, you know, the Broadway show of Joseph and the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. And anyway, people gave us great kudos for that, and it was wonderful. But just great times together. And you know what? The Church of Jesus Christ, there's nothing else like it. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for her. And he's still using his church, and you are the church. And the ministry of this church over the decades, 100 years, only heaven is going to reveal the impact in people's lives for all eternity. That the folks in Forward Baptist Church here on Girard Street and in other parts impacted people for Jesus Christ. And that is such a fantastic thing to celebrate. Now, this morning, I want to go to John chapter 2. And I want you to notice at the end of John chapter 2, we just had those read to us beautifully. I'm doing a message on God up close and personal. And in verse 11, we read this. This is the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. In Exodus 24, we have a picture of the incredible glory of God, and it was an awesome scene. Dark, billowing clouds over the top of the mountain. The people below were gated not to touch the mountain. The elders were crying out to Moses, "No, you go and talk to him. If we talk to him, we'll die." And so Moses disappears up into this trembling mountain that was demonstrative of the glory of God. And we read in Exodus 24, when they saw his glory, they what? They trembled with fear and they stayed at a distance. They trembled with fear and they stayed at a distance. Luke 2, 8 and 9, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. And so what we have happening here in our Bibles, of course, Old Covenant, Old Testament, the particular angle that we got on the character and glory of God was brilliance and radiance and holiness. It was an awesome thing, a fearful thing. But as we come into the New Testament, we begin to realize that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, the writer says in Hebrews. John says in 1:14, this word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. We're not terrified by it. We're not thrown to the ground by it. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Glory. And the more we understand the other character attributes of God that are beautifully and so perfectly portrayed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not terrified by them or run away from them, but we're actually attracted to them. In fact, as we get further into the New Testament, we realize that we possess through Christ God's glory, Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. And then later on, reflect through Christ God's glory, 2 Corinthians 3, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. And so Exodus 24, they saw his glory, they trembled with fear, and they stayed at a distance. John chapter 2, they see his glory, and they put their faith in him. And so let's just kind of go through the text, and obviously this is an eschatological text, and we could talk about the great marriage supper of the Lamb, and we could go on and on about all of that, but I kind of want to just drill down on what was it about the Lord's glory here that the disciples were picking up on that was demonstrative of this new covenant and the Lord Jesus Christ and sides of his character that were now being revealed that had never really been revealed so plainly before. Well, the first thing about seeing God up close and personal here is, and it's so wonderful about his glory, is just this, his participation and affiliation with humanity. That's incredible. His participation and affiliation with humanity. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. And so Jesus went to weddings. This is God getting an invitation and opting to go to a social gathering. We become so goal-oriented, I think, and driven by accomplishment that we can end up using people as a means to an end rather than having people being the end. People can become the tools by which we get things done rather than being the target of all that we do. And so what's so glorious about the heart of God here? Well, he mingles with people. He attends festive occasions. He goes to social events. He's part of the flow of the events that come to all human beings in the course of life. The point is, Jesus went. Why? Because Jesus loves people. And he came to be a ransom and to die a sinner's death so they might have life in him. The whole point of Jesus Christ and his glory was to come to die on the cross and to love people and that they might know him and realize that he is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and receive him into their hearts. And so I write down on my notes, Jesus isn't an ascetic. He's not distant and formal and rigidly absenting himself from connecting and mixing up with people. Think of John the Baptist. I mean, John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But he's not the kind of prophet you'd invite to your daughter's wedding. I mean, he's an ascetic. He's a prophet. He, camel's hair coat and leather belt and eating locusts and honey. And if you invited him into your home, you know, he's not going to eat one of your spring rolls. You know, or here, would you like a quiche? No, I found a beetle under your rug in the hallway. I think I'll eat that instead. You know, he's not a prophet of the people. Jesus loved people. In fact, it was a huge angle on criticism on Jesus. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And then in Matthew 11, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and they say he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions. If I'm going to impact the entire world with my love, I've got to focus on people. And I need to mix it up with neighbors and go to social events and be there because it's for them that I'm dying. And so this is basic stuff, but here we are in 100th anniversary. And for me, I mean, I'm a regional director. Do I know my neighbors? Am I engaged in my community so people understand who I am and where I live? And do I make people the center of all that I do? And so we got to continue in our journey in our churches. Of course, we're in the Word and we're growing disciples internally, but externally, the world needs to hear about Christ. And every one of us needs to just intentionalize, as we've just been praying for three people, we need to be intentionalizing relationships with people who are outside the church. Why? Because that's part of the glory of Jesus Christ. We had a prof at the school, Ian Valancourt, and Ian is teaching Old Testament history there. And in the early days, I'm going back to like 8 or 9 years ago, I got a phone call to visit a pastor, and he was just leaving his church, and he was low, he was discouraged, and it wasn't a fellowship church, and I thought, well, you know what, I'll take the time to go. And so I went, and I met with Ian and talked to him, and he was pretty discouraged. And I remember going out to the car, saying, Ian, let me pray for you. Let me just pray. So I prayed over him and just took time to hear his story and his situation and kind of committed him to the Lord. And as I was going into the seminary, into Heritage College and Seminary, that's where offices are this past fall, as I was going in there, Ian came up beside me. He said, Bobby, I'm Ian. I go, no, I remember you. He said, well, do you remember me? Yes. He said, do you remember the time you came to Breezy Corners, that little diner, and you met with me and listened to me and prayed with me? I said, well, yeah. He said, no, I don't think you have any idea the impact that had on me and where I was at the time in my life. And he just encouraged me, and it just reminded me that no matter how busy I get, or what projects I'm involved in, my neighbors trump all of that. And the people that God have laid across my path really should be the reason for my ministry and my life. And part of the glory of God, he comes down onto the playing field and goes to a wedding and mingles with people. And it's people really should be the target of all that we do and all that we sing. His participation and affiliation with mankind, it's God up close and personal. It's a glorious thing. The second glorious thing that kind of got my attention here, number two, I just put down his attention to the smaller details of my life. Now this is Christ's first miracle. I put in my notes, shouldn't it be a big one? Start off his ministry with a real bang, raise the dead, cast out a truckload of demons, feed 10,000 hungry people. No. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Dear woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my time has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. And so Jesus here is reminding Mary that he's on a divine timetable, that he can't just make everything all better because of her special relationship to him. But in reminding her of all that, he still hears the plea in Mary's voice. And he must have looked into the faces of the bride and groom and their guests and the best man. He stops, he considers the embarrassment of it all, and he must have asked his heavenly father, it's all right if he did something. And so taking all these factors into consideration, he went ahead and he changed the water into wine. And so the inaugural ministry of Jesus Christ and the inaugural miracle of Jesus Christ is not motivated by famine or tragedy or moral collapse, but by concern for friends who are in a bind. And so what's the point of all this? Well, here's the point of it all. What matters to you matters to God. Now that is an awesome thing to think about. What matters to you matters to God. See, here's my problem. I go the other end of the scale, and I often think, well, God's got continents to run. And his purposes are being directed through, you know, the major leaders of the world. And he's got a universe to continue to sustain. And so these little things in my life that kind of seem petty at times but do bother me, I mean, really, you know, God is so great and I am so insignificant. Do I really matter? And I think this text is just showing us that yet God still cares about the daily, seemingly inconsequential routine things that bothers us. Sick kids or late flights or that car that won't start or the summer job your son needs or the raise you need to help you balance your budget. What matters to God matters to you, and what matters to you matters to God. You are an heir of God and a co-heir with Christ. You are eternal. You're a holy priest. You're a treasured possession. You're chosen in him before the foundation of the world. You're destined for praise and honor, and you'll be a holy people to the Lord your God. I love what John says in 1 John 3:1. The Father has loved us so much that we are called the children of God. And then he stops and says, and we really are his children, exclamation mark. He just can't get over that as great as God is and as omnipotent as God is, he's demonstrating to us that in the micro scale, he's also there as well. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you should visit him? Who am I? Who would ever give me 2 seconds, the one who creates the universe? But he does. He does it all. We had the privilege last summer to go to Greece, and I've got a daughter and son-in-law, and one of my grandkids, and they are serving overseas in the Middle East there. Anyway, we met in Greece for a holiday, and we got on one of the islands in Greece. I don't know if you've ever been in Greece. It's spectacular. And we got on the island of Chia, and it's set out in the ocean there, just gorgeous, and we're in the little village of Eleudia. And Eleudia is a village of about, you know, 4,000 people. It's kind of saddled up in the, they call them hills, and I call them mountains, because with the rental, you're driving like this to get to your place, but they call them hills. Anyway, we're up there, and you know, you can actually hire a donkey to take your bags to your room, just to give you an idea of the elevations that you're going down, up and down. Anyway, I'm there, and all I can think about is, because we're going to the beach the next day, all I can think about is I got to get a pail and shovel set for my grandson. And I'm walking around, and the views are spectacular, and the place is sparkling, and it's just incredible. And I'm going from store to store looking for a pail and shovel set for my grandson, because the next day we're going to the beach. Why am I doing it? And I found one, and I paid an exorbitant amount of money for it. Anyway, I got it. Why? Because what matters to him matters to me. Now, I know you have grandkids, but they're not like mine. But anyway, it's part of the glory and majesty and the full character of God. Yes, he's radiant and brilliant and holy, and he's thrown the universe together by speaking it into existence. There's no question. At the same time, what's keeping you up at night? He cares about that too. And what's got you anxiety-filled or worried or concerned? He cares about that too. What matters to you matters to God. It's glorious. His participation and affiliation with mankind, his attention to the smaller details of life. The third thing I thought about as I was doing this message is well, what else? Well, let me finish with this. It's his desire to instill in people and in us a fullness of joy. This whole idea of quality and quantity. We come to him and there's an abundance of life. I mean, 6 stone water jars, fill them to the brim. Why do they say that? To the brim. Why didn't they just say fill them up? Nope, to the brim. And God is going to change that, and the Lord changes that, and so you got 120 to 180 gallons of great tasting wine. We won't get into that this morning. And it's a picture of a life in Christ full of the Holy Spirit. There's this fullness. There's this hope. there's this overflowing spring that's within us. You know, whoever drinks this water will never thirst, but whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. And within him will well up a spring of living water. And so this whole sense of joy and fullness, the Bible tells us that one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. Psalm 32, be glad in the Lord, rejoice, ye righteous. Shout for joy, all you that are upright in heart. Psalm 16, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Psalm 104 praises the Lord for giving wine that makes glad the heart of man. Joy, fullness. And so this new covenant in Christ, what's so glorious about it? That which is external is now internal. And that which is on the outside is now on the inside. He's given us a whole new set of desires and a desire to follow him and to take his word into our lives and into our hearts and to serve and to give our lives for others and to find life by giving our lives away. Fullness, fullness. It was some years ago now that my father passed away with cancer. And many of you have had loved ones and you've seen that journey and it's always hard to watch. And he passed away, and we were making funeral arrangements, and we were grieving. We were grieving, but we weren't grieving as those who have no hope. And we got to the funeral home, and we got there, and a few people started coming in. I was there with my brothers, my two older brothers, and people started coming, and I remember Ted, and they started, you know, reflecting on times in ministry and funny stories, and they got talking and talking and more people came, more people came. It was so loud and out of control, the funeral visitation, that the funeral director came in and bawled us out. He bawled us out. He said, what's going on in here? We're reflecting on my dad and his life and his ministry. And he's like, well, keep it down. Keep it down. I mean, but of course, we're in another planet because there's hope. And he's with Jesus. And we're all going to be with Jesus. And we've got this foundational trust in the life and light of Christ. And it transforms even the darkest situations. There's fullness. Of course there's grief. And of course there's tears. And of course there's loss. But really mingling into all that and triumphing that is this sense of light and rejoicing and security and confidence. And across the way, there was another family and they were having their own funeral visitation. And it was just the opposite. It was hopeless. And it was dark. And it was fearful. And it was worrisome. And so I just share these things this morning on our anniversary, our 100th anniversary. And I'm not getting into the eschatological applications of this, of New Covenant as much, or the marriage supper of the Lamb and all those things that it projects to, because I know it does. I'm trying to just get back to why were the disciples attracted to him? What was it about his glory that didn't have them trembling with fear and standing at a distance, but had them putting their faith in him? And it's these realities of his participation and affiliation with mankind and just his attention to the smaller details of my life and what matters to me matters to God and his desire to instill this fullness of joy. They learn on their journey. God is not a stingy God. In Christ, he gives us all of these riches and spiritual blessings. And he leads us in a life of technicolor and three dimension. And the opportunity as we trust in him to go into his kingdom and have a great reunion with him and all of those who follow him. And so as we think about these things on this anniversary, may we get back to the basics of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is the dynamite of God that can change people's lives forever. And really, that's why we exist. For those who aren't here yet, that in our own lives and through our own ministries and our own churches, we're outwardly thinking of people who don't know him yet. And we are really praising him as we journey with him, the fact that we can cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us. And the fact that as we go on this journey, he floods us and fills us with his Holy Spirit in a fullness that the Old Testament saints never knew, sporadic and inconsistent, but now we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, setting us on fire with a fullness that we could never have without him. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the privilege of celebrating your incredible faithfulness and goodness to us. Because it all begins with you. We love you because you loved us first. And we praise you for the ministry of Forward Baptist Church. And Lord, as we sort of look back over the decades, we know that there are so many people and so many unnamed faithful servants of God who served you through this place. We think of the missionaries overseas by the hundreds who were supported by this church. We think of the more regional and local outreaches this church has had over the years. And God, we just exalt you and praise you for touching people's lives with the love of Jesus Christ. Continue to flood us and fill us with a sense that we are loved unconditionally by you. And you fill us and flood us with a joy and a sense of your Holy Spirit that is that river of living water that cannot be taken away. And we just pray that in the days and years ahead, this church would continue to be a lighthouse for the gospel of Christ. And we pray these things, Jesus, in your name.